أما بعد، الحمد لله. Tonight is the 29th of September in the year 2017. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 137th night that we're going through the exalted and day life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And yesterday, the last report I mentioned was the one in which our beloved messenger mentioned about the date tree, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No tree is more honored, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than the tree under which Maryam, the daughter of Imran radiyallahu anha, sat. This is in Abu Ya'la in his Musnad number 434, Umdatul Qari, volume 21, page 68, Al-Bidayah. So our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Maryam, when she was giving birth to Christ alayhi salatu wa sallam, she was under a dead palm tree. And then the Quran mentions that she was told to shake the tree so fresh ripe dates would fall. The Prophet added, no tree is more honored than this tree, meaning that the dead palm tree is truly an honored creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus it is most appropriate that the believer himself is likened to this tree. There is a famous report to mention it. In Sahih Bukhari, number 6044, Sahih Muslim, number 7098, in the chapter on the attributes of the hypocrites and the rulings concerning them. Tirmidhi, number 2867, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 4585, Darimi, number 282, Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad, number 362. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amongst the trees is one whose leaves do not fall, and it is thus like the Muslim. Inform me now what it is. So this was the question, stopping the report. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there's a tree which resembles the Muslim. The leaves never fall, meaning it's always green, just like the Muslim. But which tree am I referring to? The people thus started to name trees of the desert. It then occurred to me, Abdullah ibn Umar said, radiallahu anhu, that it was the dead palm tree. But I felt too shy to speak. In another report, he explained, I wanted to say it, but because the people were so much older than I felt shy to speak. This is in Sahih Muslim, number 7099, in the chapter on the attribute of the hypocrites and the rulings concerning them. So he explained, I thought it was a dead palm tree, but I thought most of the people here are older than me. It's not appropriate that I put my view across. In another report, he explained further, I saw Abu Bakr and Umar, radiyallahu anhuma, not saying anything, thus I remained silent. This is in Sahih Muslim, number 7102, in the chapter on the attributes of the hypocrites and the rulings concerning them. So he gave another reason, because the two sheikhs are sitting there. He goes, how can I give my view? Going back to the report in Bukhari and Muslim. The companions thereupon asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please inform us, what is this tree that is likened to the Muslim? He responded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hiya nakhla. It is the dead palm. Now in Arabic, when you say huwa, that means he is. When you say hiya, it's the feminine. So for example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَخَدْ. Say he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and only, or the unique. Here the Prophet doesn't use the feminine. هِيَ النَّخْلَ. So in English you got a problem. But he's clearly referring as a feminine. It is the dead palm. So Abdullah ibn Umar thereupon mentioned that I mentioned this to my father Umar radiyallahu, and he said to me, dear son, if you had said the dead palm, that would have been dearer to me than such and such. In other words, why didn't you speak? He goes, you shouldn't have let your youth stop you from speaking. You shouldn't have let the fact that I was sitting with Abu Bakr stop you from speaking. If you had said it, this would have been more beloved to me. I would have been proud that you gave the correct answer. So now, that's the hadith. So clearly the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likened the believer or the Muslim to the dead palm. Why? With regards to the believer's analogy to the dead palm, this can be clarified in the sense that every part of it has a benefit of its own. There is no redundant part to the dead palm. For instance, just as the dead palm does not wither, it is ever fructifying. In the same way, the believer is never at a disadvantage. For when he is in trouble, he shows patience and he is rewarded for it. But in times of ease, he is grateful and he praises his Lord. Hence, he is also rewarded. As our beloved Messenger himself mentioned in another hadith in the Sahih, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note the analogy. The fact that the Muslim is likened to a tree, it necessitates that that tree is blessed. The dead palm tree. And like I mentioned yesterday, it was created from the same soil as Adam, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And that seems to indicate that if you go into the DNA of it, maybe you'll see a likeness with a human being. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. And note, Umar radiallahu anhu was teaching his son that this was misplaced haya. Haya is showing shyness, and normally is an excellent thing. But if it stops you from doing what is appropriate, it's misplaced. So he was showing shyness because he was young, his son was young, the sheikhs were sitting there, but he should have spoke. And he was correct. And even more so that everybody else was getting it wrong. They were mentioning good trees. And what's strange about the report, you would have thought the Arabs would have mentioned the dead palm straight away. Because that's the tree that they're so familiar with. And yet the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim clearly mentions, they didn't mention that tree. So maybe they were thinking, how can that be likened to the Muslim? Are there any other blessed trees? Yes. The Sidr, the Lord tree. In a hadith in Daylami, in his Musnad al-Firdaws, the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the Sayyid of the trees. This is the chief of all trees, the Lord tree. So why is that? The answer is, the blessed Lord tree in the heavens. Sidratul Muntaha. The Lord tree of the uppermost boundary. This is the place where creation stops. Nobody can pass that point. Only our beloved Messenger passed that point. It's a magnificent tree. It's called Sidratul Muntaha. And the Prophet described it at length. Why did Allah create a tree there? Of the Sidr. So that shows that it's also a blessed. But what's interesting about the Sidr leaves is used for Shafa. When people are affected by the shayateen, the jinn, when they get possessed, the experts, the exorcists, they use the Sidr leaves. Look how interesting. The Lord leaves, Lord tree leaves. So why? Makes sense? Chief of all trees and tremendous shafa. So no things worth mentioning. In continuation, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, despite his vast knowledge, he would not force it down people's throats, but would do so only at a suitable time and occasion. So think about that. We know that he had immense knowledge, and that's an understatement. You know, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, when he was buried, we lost 90% of knowledge. So obviously he had incredible knowledge. But despite that, he didn't force it down people's throats. In Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 241 of the Old English translation, Makhul, rahmatullah alayh, he relates. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to relate a hadith to people. But when he saw that they were weary and slothful, he would then talk to them about the planning of plans. So look how amazing. He's quoting narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But obviously people sometimes had a hard day. Their mind might be wandering. Million and one excuses. When Amir al-Mu'mineen noticed that, what did he start talking about? Plants. How to arrange plants. So you can look at it two ways. One is he was probably talking about such a boring subject that they would instantly snap out of their kind of weariness, thinking, oh, it's a mild way of rebuking us. Or you could take it literally. He thought, well, if you're not going to listen to the revelation, let's talk about things that maybe you might be interested in. Plants. Consider the following words of our beloved mother in this regard, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. In Ahmad in his Musnad 6-217, Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, she once advised Ubayd ibn Umair rahmatullah alayh, give discourse to a people one day and leave them alone one day. Do not tire them. Give discourse to a people one day and leave them alone one day. Do not tire them. So our mother, Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha, gave this advice to a senior tabi'in. Because don't always talk to the people. Give them a break, one day on, one day off. In a lengthier report, adding details, in Ahmad in his Musnad 6-217, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 1-191 states Sahih. Abu Ya'la in his Musnad 7-449 relates similar. Imam Sha'bi rahmatullah alayhi, he relates, Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha once said to Abu As-Sa'id rahmatullah alayhi, the narrator of Al-Madinah, there are three things that you must agree with me or I will dispute and fight you about them. He responded, what are they? I have already agreed with you, O mother of the believers. She said, firstly, do not use rhymed language whilst making dua, as the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum never did so. Secondly, narrate to the people once a week. If you refuse, then twice a week. And if you refuse, then three times. Do not make people bored of this book. And lastly, I never wish to see you come to the people whilst they are talking and then to break their conversation. But leave them. And if they invite you or order you, then and only then narrate to them. O Abu As-Sa'id. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith in Ahmad. So Abu As-Sa'id, he was the scholar of Al-Madinah. That's all you need to know. If somebody says to you, this is the narrator of Al-Madinah, then he must be a phenomenal scholar. He was this phenomenal scholar. But our mother Sayyida Aisha noticed three things. And she basically told him, if you persist, I will fight you. In other words, I will dispute against you. Now look how humbly he was. He didn't say, tell me what those three things are, and then I will see whether I can correct it. He immediately said, I am already agreeing with you. But what are those three things? So look at the reverse, meaning, I will not dispute. You tell me what the three things are, I'm already agreeing. I will get it out of my life. The first thing that she told him was that don't rhyme your supplications. Now in Arabic, it's very easily you can rhyme the du'as. In other languages, maybe it's a bit more problematic, but in Arabic, very easy. Ya arhamar rahimin, ya awwal al-awwaleen, ya akhir, and then it goes on and on. And you're thinking, is he singing? The Prophet never rhymed his du'as. Think about that. Meaning there's no goodness in that, nor did the companions. But she must have noticed he was. So she goes, stop doing that. Stop rhyming du'as. So what's the harm in that? A person goes, well, as long as your content is good, you know, maybe, what's wrong with rhyming? If there was goodness in it, the Prophet would have done it. That's the response. And who are you to think that your supplication is more eloquent than that of the Prophet? So no rhyming. Secondly, she said, radiyallahu anha, narrate to the people once, twice, or three times a week. Do not make people bored of this book. Now look how interesting. If you narrate too often, you will, it's actually counterproductive. It's too much for the people. So she said three times a week. But it's a bit of fiqh, I'll mention that in a bit. And thirdly, another bad trait that people have, you'll get some people talking about dunya. So let's say they're talking about football. Three or four brothers, and you join the group, and you suddenly start quoting Quran and Sunnah. Allah subhanahu says in the Quran, and the Prophet says, so now you've disrupted their conversation. So the Prophet, Hazrat Aisha said, don't do that. Only narrate to them when you see them eager. So out of those three advices, two were related to what? Two were related to sharing knowledge. Namely, the most you should do is exhort on alternate days. Abdullah ibn Abbas, Tarjaman al-Quran, radiyallahu anhu, he similarly exhorted in Bukhari in his Sahih, number 6337, give discourse to people once a week, but if you refuse to do so, then twice. And if you do more, then three times. But do not tire the people. So Ibn Abbas, exactly the same advice that our mother gave, three times a week. So now, question. Does this mean it is forbidden for you to narrate more than three times a week? This command, the scholars have pointed out, is for the general masses. As for those who are more dedicated, i.e. students of sacred knowledge, the teacher should adjust accordingly. So this is general masses. So for instance, you'll notice, there'll be usually a talk during a week for the general masses. You'll notice that, because there's a talk. But then you'll notice that the students of knowledge, they're not just every day, they're probably doing a two or three sessions every day. There's no contradiction. These reports from our mother, from Abdullah ibn Abbas, are for the general masses. Namely, don't do it more than three times a week. They haven't got the capacity. It'll be counterproductive to do it more than this. But if you see people who are stronger, there's no harm. So now, to sum up this inexhaustible chapter, what better than the following famous priceless words of Amir al-Mu'mineen? He said some famous words which I'll relate. In Tirmidhi, an Imam Ahmad in his Zuhd, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, reckon yourselves before you are reckoned. Weigh yourselves before you are weighed. Certainly it is easier upon you. Certainly it is easier upon you to reckon yourself today than it will be tomorrow. Beautify yourself for the great appearance, the day you will be presented, and then not a secret of yours shall be hidden. Subhanallah. So these are famous words of the great Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So what was the very first thing he exhorted us all to do? Reckon yourselves before you are reckoned. What does that mean? Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in Sahih Muslim, consider yourselves already amongst the people of the graves. Consider yourselves already amongst the people of the graves. Which one's acting upon this? What does that mean? It means that you're already dead. There's no tomorrow. Now, if you have that mindset, how would you live your life? If you're always thinking, this is the last thing I'm going to be doing before I die. This is my last salat. This is the last zikr. This is the last circle. This is the last this. This automatically, that deed will become very precious. And you will give it, you know, the accordance of importance. Reckon yourselves before you are reckoned. Weigh yourselves before you are weighed. And this is a hint. Sayyidina Umar was hinting, learn the value of deeds. People don't know the value. If you, for example, just to insult your intelligence, if I was to ask you, what is the worth of two rakats nafl? And you'd be shocked. People will say, mashallah, it's two rakats nafl. Well, yeah, I know it's two rakats nafl. What's the worth of it? What's it worth? So all of us should respond like this. It's worth more than the whole world and all that it contains. When you say that, what is the normal reaction to that? The person goes, two rakats nafl, brother. It's better than a whole world and all it contains. Yeah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi, Tabarani, Hasan Hadith, this person in the grave, he would give the whole world and all that it contains for two light rakats which you're belittle. So he was next to the grave of a Muslim. And this person's in the grave. The Prophet is telling you something about this person. Must be Sahaba. So Sahaba's in the grave. You don't think that, oh yeah, no, he didn't do many good deeds. Sahaba. And the Sahaba, the Prophet said, he would give the whole world and all that it contains, not for two rakats, for two light rakats. Then he added something, which you're belittle. And that's the reason why we react like that, because we have no knowledge. Somebody goes, Tura Gadnafal, brother. Oh, brother, there's more important things in there. Right? And there you go. He doesn't understand the value. So what did Sayyidina Umar say? Weigh yourselves before you are weighed. Meaning, learn the value of deeds. What was the third advice he gave? Radiallahu anhu. It is easier upon you to reckon yourself today than it will be tomorrow. What do we mean by this? Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he said in Fath al-Bari, you are in a place where there is action, but there's no judgment. But you will be transported soon to another place where there will be judgment, but no action. Let me ask you a question. Every single good deed that you've done thus far, have you been paid for it? And then you go, no, it's on credit. And you say, correct. Why are you being paid for it? Because this is not the place to get paid. MashaAllah, well done. Imagine another place now where there's nothing but judgment now. You can do whatever you want. Nothing's been recorded. Imagine on the day of judgment, you think, right, get tasbih, too late for tasbih. Let's get 2 rakats, wasting your time. Let's do the durood sharif, wasting your time. It's a place of judgment. So where is it easier for you to do good deeds? Fruitcake. Here. So Sayyidina Umar said, it is easier upon you to reckon yourself today than it will be tomorrow. One of the Salaf Rahmatullah alayhi said, buy now whilst the commodity is cheap. What does that mean? So imagine some fruitcake walked into the masjid and he's got diamonds. He hasn't stolen them. He's got diamonds. Huge diamonds. And believe it or not, he's offering it to you for 10 pence each. Would you then start saying, you don't know what you're selling? You think, yeah, how many diamonds? You got 10? Yeah, here's a pound. Give me 10 diamonds. Why? Because you've acquired it cheap. But then the next day he comes in with another 10 diamonds. He goes, yeah, here's a pound. And you go, no, not a pound now. It's 100 billion pounds. What would you say to him? Well, yesterday it was just pound. He goes, well, you lost that. That was the bargain day. Wouldn't you feel gutted? And that's what we are on the earth now. Allah Ta'ala has given you Jannat on a plate. I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you the reward. Very easy to get these rewards. But he goes, then you will move to a place where you can only dream about those rewards. There's a famous report which I'll mention. Harun al-Rashid, one of the Abbasid Khalifs, most powerful man on the earth at the time. He had a wife and his wife was very pious as well. And they were walking on the seashore and they saw a fakir, you know, a person who basically looks like he's very destitute and maybe mentally unstable. So he's making sandcastles. So the Khalif is walking past with his wife and the man who's making the sandcastle, he's basically making this statement, who will buy this sandcastle for the palace in paradise? So the Khalif looks at the man and thought, he must think we were born yesterday. But the wife, she gives some money, some dirhams, is all bite. So he takes the money. Obviously, he can't even carry the sandcastle, which he wanted the palace in paradise. He goes, oh, it's okay. So as they're walking back, the Khalif says to his wife, what a foolish thing that you've just done. So she says, look, he's not begging. At least he's doing something. So I just thought, I'll give him the money. I'm not really, you know, who knows, maybe I'll get a palace in paradise. So the Khalif thought, I don't accept that. Same night, the Khalif has a dream. And in the dream, the Khalif is in paradise. And he sees a beautiful palace. His jaw drops. He's about to walk into the palace and somebody stops him. So the Khalif goes, why are you stopping me? And the guard says, this palace does not belong to you. So the Khalif goes, alright, who does it belong to? The guard goes, it belongs to your wife. So the Khalif goes, How did she get this palace? The guard said, she bought it for 1 dirham yesterday. Meaning, that guy on the seashore, he actually was telling the truth. The Khalif gets up. Imagine, isn't it? He's thinking, right, first thing tomorrow morning, if he's still there, I'm going to buy a few of them castles. So he goes, imagine, after Fajr. And the guy is there, you know, making them sand castles. And he goes, yeah, I'm ready. He goes, Muhammad, I'd like to take 3 or 4 castles, please. So he goes, 3 million dirhams. So the Khalif goes, 3 million dirhams? Because it was only worth a dirham yesterday. And then the man, he said, your wife bought with faith. You're buying with certainty. He goes, prices has gone up. Inflation. Right? So what's the lesson? The lesson there is we can buy those castles. You can buy those palaces in paradise very cheaply. But guess what? Don't leave it too late. Otherwise, you think about it. Think of the most wealthiest person you know. You know, we don't really know that many wealthy people. But think of the wealthiest person on the earth. Right? Can he buy a palace of paradise? Be honest, isn't it? Somebody goes, are you the wealthiest person? Yeah, yeah, I've got more money than sense. Right. Buy that. Where's he going to start? So, how did you get that palace that this most wealthiest person cannot acquire now? You got it by reciting Surah Ikhlas 10 times. The Prophet ﷺ said, Tabarani, Hasan Hadith, whoever recites Surah Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, the very short blessed surah, 10 times, he will get a palace in paradise. Meaning you're wealthier than Bill Gates. So what did Sayyidina Umar say? It is easier upon you to reckon yourself today than it will be tomorrow. Do it now. Then he said, beautify yourself for the great appearance. Look how he's describing the Day of Judgment. He's called it the great appearance. Now why is it called the great appearance? It's called Yawm al-Talaq in the Quran. Talaq usually means divorce. Not in this case. The Day of Judgment isn't called the Day of Divorce. What it means here is every single generation will be on the earth at the same time. Isn't that very strange? For example, now, how many generations on the earth now? 4 or 5. My father's generation, my granddad, possibly my great-grandfather. You may go back a bit more. Sons and grandsons, 5, 6 generations. Somebody goes to you, is it possible to have 10 generations on the earth at one time? Probably impossible. Then what about this grand appearance? Imagine, you start seeing your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, all the way back to Adam alayhi salam. Then you see your kids, son, grandson, all the way to Qiyamah. That's the great appearance. Sayyidina Umar said, beautify yourself for that. Meaning, that's the time you want to have honor. Imagine everyone seeing you, your sons, your children, your daughters, your fathers. Don't you want to have that something with you of value? He goes, beautify yourself for the great appearance. The day you will be presented and not a secret of yours shall be hidden. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ Whoever does an atom's weight of evil shall see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of good shall see it. It's the other way around. Whoever does an atom's weight of good shall see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil shall see it. Meaning, nothing will be hidden. Right? Sayyidina Umar was saying.
To your family, that's in front
of you. To all. Because you'll be proverbially standing naked. You will be called singularly, and the entire mankind and jinn, every generation, you're in the grand courtroom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People ask, why does Allah ta'ala make the earth flat? The answer is, His courtroom is pure. Blood has been spilled on this earth. This earth has been polluted. Allah ta'ala creates it again fresh. Why? Because His courtroom is the greatest courtroom. And it's this earth. Think about that. You'll be standing naked in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine, which judge makes you stand naked in front of Him? Why? Physically and spiritually, you're exposed. Umar said, beautify yourself for that great appearance. The day no secret of yours shall be hidden. What beautiful words of advice from great Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And to conclude, as the archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam revealed to our beloved messenger himself sallallahu alayhi wasalam in Hakim in his Mustadrak 4-324 Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya 3-253, Targhib 2-239. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in As-Sahiha number 831. So the archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he revealed to our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Ishma shi'ta fa innaka mayyit. Live how you want, you will certainly die. Wa ahabba man shi'ta fa innaka mufariqu. Love whom you want, you will certainly leave him. Wa'amal ma shi'ta fa innaka majziyan bi. Do as you wish, for you will certainly be compensated for it. Subhanallah. So in this authentic hadith in Hakim, the archangel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he's telling our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam, live how you want, you will certainly die. Ish ma shi'ta fa innaka mayyit. Now who is he really talking to? He's not really the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He was living the greatest life of all. He's talking through him to us. Live how you will, you will certainly die. Now what is that? What connotations do you get from that? Allah Ta'ala is actually telling you, I'm not going to get involved. You can live the life of an angel, I'm not going to get involved. You can live the life of an utter devil, I'm not going to get involved. That's why you see this vast divergence. Because Jibreel said, live how you want. But then he adds, you will certainly die. That's where everything comes back together. So you might be doing the most strangest things, living the most strangest life, but you will die. And similarly, the most pious person, living the most austere life, he will die. Then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَأَحَبَّ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُ. Love whom you want, you will certainly leave him. This is a very deep statement from Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he's not just talking about human beings. People love. If I was to ask you, what do you love? So obviously, think of humans first. Mother, father, sons, daughters, wife. What else do you love? And suddenly you start talking about other things. Football, right? He goes, all right, okay, what else do you love? He goes, the countryside. What else do you love? And suddenly look at all these things. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, whatever you love, you will certainly leave it. Mufariq. Meaning, why are you showing so much love to things that you will leave? What's the worst thing you can love? That's correct, if you're a Christian. The root of all evil, according to the Christians, is wealth, money. Well, we don't believe that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, love of the world is the root of all evil, is the head of all error. Love of the world. So here, you will leave it. So why are you living? So this man, let me just mention this very quickly. There was a saint. And if you look at righteous people, you will notice that they're obsessed with good deeds. You notice that they're always just doing good deeds. You think, what's he doing now? What's he doing now? You don't even know what they're doing. You know what's going on? And somebody goes, oh no, this is a riwayat. And I didn't know that. This man approached the saint. This is Imam Ghazali's Ihya. And he goes, dear Sheikh, I notice that you have a deep yearning to do good deeds. But I haven't got that. I haven't got that desire. So could you please educate me, teach me, so I could also have a yearning to do good deeds. So what did the saint say? Now think about it, apply it to yourself. The saint said to that youngster, but apply it to yourself. I also loved what people loved. When I was young, he goes, I fell in love with a woman. And day and night, I was trying to acquire to get married to that woman, but she got married to somebody else. And he goes, I got so angry. I thought, right. He goes, I'm going to put my desire to something I can acquire. He goes, then as I got older, my love now was directed towards property. Because people, you know, have a name, you know, they have a kind of a reputation when they get property. So he goes, I started acquiring land, property. But then he says, I noticed in my age group there were other people doing that and they were dying. And then I realized that everything they were striving to acquire, it just leaves them. Because then I just sat down and I was thinking to myself, I need to love something that will never leave me. And then he goes, I realized good deeds. He goes, they don't leave you. And he goes, from that day onwards, I fell in love with good deeds. And then the youngster goes, Jazakallahu khair, Sheikh. You've given me great advice. So what did Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam say? وَأَحَبَّ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُ. Love whom you want, you will certainly leave. But really, what is Jibreel telling you? Don't love things that will leave you. Love what you will take with you, i.e. your good deeds. That's why in the grave itself, when you're in the grave, which you will be one day, people don't like thinking about that. You will be in the grave. And in the grave, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Tabarani Hasan Hadith, you will see your good deeds. They'll become visual, personified. When you see your good deeds, and you see them helping you, you will say to them, imagine speaking to your own good deeds, you will say to your own good deeds, I thought you was the least important. Meaning, I put more of my trust in my family. I thought they would help me in my money. But now I realize that there is nobody who benefits me more than you. Let me ask you a question. A bit too late for that. You're already in the grave. And that's why now when you're still breathing, heart's pumping, lungs are functioning, fall in love with your good deeds. They will never leave you. Then finally, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَأَمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مَجْزِيًّا بِعْ. Do as you wish, you will certainly be compensated for it. Meaning, if you do good, you will eventually get the reward promised. If you do evil, you will find out whether Allah Ta'ala is playing a game or not. And there's another part of the report which isn't relevant. So note that beautiful hadith is actually for us. But Umar was echoing this hadith in his own words in the previous report. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah hil aliyyil azim. There is no power or might except from Allah the Almighty, the Immense. So with regards to the words of wisdom of Sayyidina Umar, they can go on endless. But I thought it would be most appropriate to finish with those beautiful words which he uttered, radiyallahu. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصحاب الحق.